Well, I don't have any evidence to actually back this up with, but there's a tune that is sung quite frequently that is almost always sung off key. And maybe you know what it is. It's the tune to Happy Birthday. I don't know about you, but every time it's sung, it feels like it's just a little off key. And maybe that's because we're all trying to like sing it together while somebody awkwardly walks in with a giant cake. Or maybe it's because we're trying to sing it at the top of our lungs. But it just, most of the time, feels a little off key. But even still, it tends to bring a smile to most people's faces when it's being sung, because for most of us, we really look forward to our birthdays. We sometimes even plan months in advance for the party that's about to come, or somebody plans it for us. And what used to be a birthday has now kind of become a birthday weekend, or a birthday week, or maybe even a birthday month, right? Because we just like, we're trying to find a reason to celebrate, right? It's not just a marking of time, but it's a reflection back on what has happened or of what is coming into the future, right? But for some people, their birthday is not quite such a joyous event, and they don't enjoy celebrating it. And that could be for a number of different reasons. Anywhere from, well, nobody showed up to my birthday when I was younger, or mom and dad just didn't have any money to throw me a party, and so it was never anything special. Or maybe something tragic happened on or around that day, and so now the only thing your birthday is a reminder of is the tragedy that happened. And that's this morning kind of where we find Job. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been diving into the book of Job, and we're entering this week into chapter number 3. And the first two chapters, we kind of learn everything that's happened to Job. Job loses everything. He loses his wealth and his possessions. All of his kids die. Last week, we hear that he loses all of his health. And then, he's in the lowest of the low. And he's in great pain, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. And then finally, his three friends show up to comfort him. And when they get there, they realize he's in such sorrow that there are no words for them to say. And so they just sit there with him in silence for 7 days and don't say a word. But that's where we pick up this morning in verse 3, because finally Job speaks. And his words start a series of orations that his friends and he have that will last all the way till chapter 37. And Job here is not going to make some great argument or some great point. In fact, his opening address is simply him trying to understand his experience. And so hence he often kind of talks to himself a little or struggles within his own mind. He's trying to retain or potentially regain what he perceives as his lost friendship with God. And so he has an appeal to God. And we'll see later that Job's friends always talk a lot about God, where Job tends to always talk to God. In the midst of everything that is going on, he still chooses to talk to God. He never curses him, but he does curse the darkness that is around him. And I think there's one more kind of interesting piece that we should kind of consider this morning before we actually dive into this chapter. And that's that up to this point, and from this point on, Job won't experience any more loss. The struggle now becomes solely within his heart and within his mind. But what else is interesting is that he will never mention again all of the experiences that have happened to him. He doesn't talk about any of the things that he's lost or the suffering of health that he's experienced. His wrestling from here on out is between him and God, and questioning why and what is happening in all of this. And so that's where we find him this morning, with a bunch of questions, with a bunch of wonderings, and finally letting out everything that has been bottled inside of him. So join me in Job chapter 3, starting in verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it, and may blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included amongst the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months." Well, okay. Maybe I should have warned you. This morning is going to get kind of dark, because Job is wrestling with all of this, and he doesn't understand why. He's finally letting out his sadness and his confusion and his pain over everything that is happening. And there's, again, another kind of interesting thing to note here, and that's that this text, it's actually written in Hebrew poetry. In fact, it's some of the finest Hebrew poetry in all of the Old Testament. And what that is doing is it's a reminder to us that we're not only supposed to think critically and intellectually about this set of verses, but more so, we're supposed to let it speak to our hearts. And maybe even to let it become the cry of our own hearts. You see, we see this especially in this first set of verses here, where Job uses 5 different phrases to describe the darkness he feels has come over his life. And he says things like that no light would shine upon it, or that a deep shadow would be over it, that clouds would settle over it, just that blackness would cover it, or that it would be covered in thick darkness. That's a painting of the soul and the things that he's experiencing. I mean, the first thing out of his mouth is I wish I had never been born so that I would never have had to have dealt with any of this pain and this sorrow. And he curses the day of his birth. In fact, one of the early church fathers, Ambrose, has this to say about the opening statement in Job. Job had recognized that to be born is the beginning of all woes, and therefore wished that the day on which he was born might perish, so that the origin of all troubles might be removed and washed and moved away, so that that day of his birth might perish and that he might receive a day of resurrection. Job's opening cry is, I want the pain just to go away. The pain that I have experienced is greater than, it feels like it's greater than the joy that has led to this point. And I don't know about you, but I've certainly had that thought or experience sometimes. And maybe it's not a wish that all of my life would be moved or washed away, but there are certainly trips that I have been on that carried more pain in them than the joy I thought they were going to hold. Or people that have come into my life that maybe I wished I never would have met because the sorrow of them leaving or of rejecting me feels greater than that of having gotten to know them. And so we ask with Job, may this day, may those days just disappear. But Job isn't done yet, because not only is he asking that that day might just disappear, he says, no, I wish it more so that it would be destroyed. We pick up in verse 7. May the night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning star become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Job continues his lament over the day of his birth, again, not calling that it would just be erased, but rather that it be destroyed. In fact, he calls upon the name of Leviathan, which is this great and powerful creature. In fact, the lure at the time was that the Leviathan was what caused the storms and the waves to roll over the seas. And so Job says, I wish that this creature of destruction would destroy all of my pain and my heartache that I have experienced. But in a few weeks, we're going to hear God bring up the name of Leviathan as well, as he addresses Job and what's happening. And in this time, God is going to say, guess what? I created Leviathan. You want his power? Well, I control his power. It's a statement of saying, I'm always in control of this. But that's a few more chapters down the road. For now, these opening verses seem to simply point out one thing. life sucks. And there's not much more to say at that. It's challenging sometimes. And more of us know this than not. Because the day after losing a loved one, we find out another one has passed. Or the day after finding out we have got cancer, we realize we're being laid off from our job. Or we fail our exam that we've been studying so hard for just to be told we're getting dumped. Sometimes life just piles it on. And life sucks. And it's in moments like these that we cry out with Job. Why maybe didn't the doors of the womb get shut upon me so that I wouldn't have to have dealt with all of this sorrow? And I really seriously believe that the book of Job, and especially some of these first chapters, are a way of showing us that it's okay to curse the darkness. If nothing else, we can learn that from Job, that it's okay to curse the darkness that we experience. It's a reminder to us that we don't have to walk around with those happy Christian smiles on all the time. Maybe you've seen this meme before. We'll see if we can get it thrown up here. There we go. Oh, it's fine. I'm fine. Everything is fine. Based on that picture, I don't think so. I mean, sometimes things just aren't okay. Things aren't fine. But far too often we walk around thinking we need to be good little Christians because if my faith was just strong enough, then I wouldn't struggle with this. If my faith was just strong enough, then I wouldn't have to deal with these hurts and these pains. But I've got some news for you, actually directly from the mouth of Jesus. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this: "In this world you will have trouble." In fact, the word there is tribulation, which means great troubles and sufferings. And so Jesus tells us that in the midst of this world, we're going to suffer. And I actually think that in some ways, that can be a great comfort to us because we know what's coming. But you see, John, in his Gospel, doesn't leave the verse there. He ends by saying this of what Jesus said. Jesus says, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." In the midst of that suffering, Jesus has overcome it. And so Job's lament shows us that we can curse the darkness, that we can find the right people to have those conversations with. And maybe for you, you just don't have the words to say. Maybe for you, all that you can get out is, "God, I don't understand." And my plea with you this morning would be that we add a phrase to that. Lord, I love you. I don't understand you, but I love you. God, I don't understand you, but I love you. That Job's lament would show us that we can let our hearts lament. Father, I don't understand you, but I love you because I know that you first loved me. Because we all struggle with that lack of understanding sometimes. In fact, that's where Job turns to next in verse 11. Why? Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves places now in ruin, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shouts. The small and the great are there. The slave is free from his master. It's one of the great fundamental questions we all ask. Why am I here? Why was I born? And in light of all of the darkness Job has faced, he's asking the question again, why was I born so that I might just experience this darkness? And so he wishes that maybe he would just experience the peace of being at rest, that he might just die, because then at least there might be some peace in it. Death comes for everyone. Were you a king or a ruler? Well, now you're dead. And that house you filled with all of your stuff, well, it either belongs to someone else or is gone. Were you a wicked man? Well, now your ways have ended. Were you weary? Well, now you can be at rest. Were you captive? Well, now death provides release. But it's interesting here that Job really isn't considering the afterlife or eternity in his contemplation here. He's simply asking the question, would it be better than what I'm currently experiencing? Because when we consider the afterlife for those who don't know Jesus, death doesn't bring rest. Death brings eternal condemnation. But yet death for Job seems to just be in contrast with the turmoil that he is feeling. And so he questions whether or not it would just provide some peace to all of this. If he would just lie down in the grave. And some of us may have wondered the same thing. In fact, this kind of questioning and wondering is one of the greatest things that people wonder before taking their own life. Would death just provide some sort of ease to everything that I'm experiencing? Because in the moment right now, it feels like I'll never escape from this. That there's no light to be brought into this darkness, and that I just want some form of peace. And so death begins to appeal to them in some way. But at this point, I've just got to stop. And I've got to speak to the heart of those who are hurting. Because if you're finding yourself in this way of thinking, please hear me. First of all, your pain and the things that are consuming you right now are real, and they're not trivial. And there are people here who love you and care for you and would greatly miss you if you were gone. And so I would implore you to seek someone out, to come and find myself or to find Pastor Manning or come talk to Heather and let someone walk with you through this. Speak life into your life again. Because this is a hard thing to wrestle with. And there's no shame in admitting that you need some help and you just can't do this anymore on your own. You see, although Job questions these things and thinks that maybe death might offer something better than his current sufferings, he did not, nor did he intend, to actually take his own life. Job's suffering certainly led him to question the darkness and to question those things that are there, but Job knew also that God was still in control and that his life belonged to God even in the midst of his sufferings. That God's hand was still somehow with him. And Job trusted God's sovereign hand in the matter of death, even in the midst of all of this pain. But it does.
You know, you're going on about him, how he has such integrity and mm-hmm. he follows and everything, but he isn't such suffering because he sinned. What kind of sin did he commit?
So we actually don't believe, the scriptures will tell us that Job never committed a sin that led to his sufferings. These chapters open with God saying that Job was a righteous man. So that doesn't mean that he never, ever sinned in his life. That doesn't mean Job was perfect. But it does mean that his sin is not what led to his sufferings. And in fact, we see this a little bit too when we come to the Apostle Paul. So Paul, when he was leading his journey and preaching the Word of God, Paul suffers greatly. In fact, Paul is at one point shipwrecked 3 times. He's thrown in prison. He's stoned almost nearly to death and left for dead. He's hated and rejected. And none of that came from Paul's sin. It came from the brokenness of some of the world. It came from so many different places. But I actually think we should take a look at what Paul has to say about some of these things. So if you would turn with me, put your finger in this place here and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. So we're going to turn into the New Testament to Philippians chapter 1. Because I think it's good for us to hear, after all of Paul's sufferings, what he still has to say in wrestling with this question of life and death. So Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start at the end of verse 18. So Philippians 1 at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Through all that Paul experienced, he asks those same questions: which is better? And yet says, God is not done with me yet. God is not done with you yet. And that every moment that we have breath in our lungs, we get the opportunity to proclaim with our lives who Christ is to us. And that maybe for us or for someone else, when they see the way God is working in our lives, they too might be able to turn to Him and see His goodness. You see, one of the things that I am reminded of is that in the Scriptures never talk about death being a friend to those who suffer. Death is always an enemy, one that has been overcome by the Lord. So let's recap here for just a minute. At this point in Job's lament, he's talked a lot about wishing not to have been born, or that darkness destroy everything. And from here, he's going to move on to some more questions. Questions that we probably all wonder and ask. And so turn back with me to Job 3, starting in verse 20. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. Job is not just simply cursing the darkness and crying out against it anymore. He's again asking why. A question we all wrestle with and want to know. Why do these things happen? Was it because of a sin that we committed? Is this some sort of trial from God? Or is it just the fact that the world is broken and life sucks sometimes? But I would argue with you this morning that that's actually the wrong question for us to ask. Because on this side of heaven, we may never know why some of these things happen to us. What we can know, however, is that God is always with us through these things. That He always walks with us in the midst of these things. And we have something to learn from them. Or maybe to teach someone else through them. You see, one of the comments I hear a lot from people is that God won't ever give you more than you can handle. Any of you ever heard that phrase before? God won't ever give you more than you can handle. This is your permission, the next time somebody tells you that, to tell them they're full of it. Because, you see, they're pulling that verse, if you will, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And what that verse actually says is that God won't ever tempt you beyond what you can handle, and that He'll always give you a way out of your temptations. It says nothing about not having more suffering or pain or trials than we can handle. I mean, ask the person who's struggling with MS if it's not more than they can handle. Ask the person who's caring for someone with dementia if it's not sometimes more than they can handle. There are times when things are more than we can handle. The question is, where do you turn in the midst of those times and in the midst of those sufferings? Because it's in those moments that we can often choose to just cover it over. My favorite thing is a quart of mint chip ice cream or a bag of Doritos. Right. Maybe your thing, though, is binge-watching TV because it just allows you to escape from everything that's going on for a while. Or maybe yours is a couple of drinks because after a little while, there's nothing left to worry about in the moment. Maybe you're a shopaholic because, again, it's a control thing for you. It's a little bit of something to hold on to. But only God is the one that can speak into our lack of understanding. Because although not everything is good, the scriptures also say that God can work all things for our good. They may not have been good to begin with, but God can work all things for our good. But Job's final question is God still good? Is he still there? Let's look at verse 25. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Job's greatest fear is that God would have abandoned him. And sometimes that's our question too. In the midst of all of the sufferings, the things that we're experiencing, does it feel like God has abandoned us? Because the darkness appears kind of so great. But all of that reminds me of another birthday story. And that's the birth of Christ. Because when Christ came, he came knowing that the cross lay before him. When Christ was born, he came knowing that what lay before him was suffering beyond our comprehension. And yet still, he chose to do so. Why? Why would you choose to be born knowing that what's coming in front of you is only suffering? There's a line within the Passion narrative that doesn't get talked about a whole lot. And it says this. It says, God turned his face away. While Jesus hung on the cross, he was forsaken by God. God turned his face away. Again, a suffering beyond our comprehension, the Son of God rejected by the Father. And why? Well, so that you would never be rejected by the Father. You see, Christ on the cross is how we know that God is always with us. Christ knew that he had to come and to do this for us. Otherwise, we would be constantly left in the questioning and the wondering of Job of, have I been forsaken? And so Christ died upon that cross and took your rejection for you so that you might always know that God is with you. You might always know that he walks with you. Which leads us back to the little prayer from earlier. Lord, I love you. I don't understand you, but I love you. Because in the midst of all of the things we just don't understand, the thing we can turn to, the thing we can understand is the cross and what that means for us, that you are never forsaken or rejected by God, no matter what you have done, no matter what you have gone through, you are always loved by him. And so we let his love for us speak to our hearts that we might be able to say, Lord, I love you. I may not understand you, but I love you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, today's text is a challenging one. It's filled with a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and a lot of questions.